Great to be together this morning, and this is my least favorite Sunday morning of the year. Well, you lose an hour of sleep, okay? Well, this morning we're coming in our study. What day is it in the book? It's the we're in Luke 14, 245, day 245. Okay, Luke 14. That's one of the Gospels. Okay, it's being ugly. Yeah. Okay. I got to tell you that what we're going to read and study this morning is just incredibly profound. I think it can be subject to terrible abuse if you don't understand it in the context in which it has been given. So that's why I want you to put down your through the Bible and take a Bible out of the pew and turn to Luke 14, because what we're going to do with this, Luke 14 and 15, the two of them together really comprise one unit. How many of you know how to read a 10K? Come on, if you know how to read, okay, how many know how to read a 10K? Oh, why do you bother reading 10Ks? High risk. What are you wanting to know? Come on, Mike. What do you learn from a 10K? How they're running the company, how they're doing. I want to say that if you can read a 10K, you can do Bible study, okay? Because the same kind of work that you do in reading a 10K is what it means to do Bible study. You dig in, you look, you want to understand. Well, there is a theme that runs through these two chapters. If you'll look at the beginning of the 14th chapter, we're going to pray in just a minute. Where is Jesus at the beginning of chapter 14 in verse 1? He's in the house of a prominent Pharisee. And why are they there? They're going to eat. They're there to have a meal. Okay? At the beginning of verse 15, which is the first parable, what is it the parable about? The great what?
Banquet.
The great banquet. Okay? When you come to the end of the 15th chapter of Luke's gospel, this is the end of the prodigal son. In verse 22, what does the father tell the servants to do? Going to bring the fatted calf, and what are they going to have? A banquet. And so the theme of the banquet runs through chapters 14 and 15. It's one of the unifying threads that runs through there, and we've got to understand the banquet in light of what the prophet Isaiah said about it and what John in the book of Revelation says about it. So, 10K people, let's dig in, okay? Let's begin with our prayer that we pray week by week. Lord, help us see You more clearly, in order that we can love You more dearly and follow You more nearly, day by day. Amen. Okay, the beginning of chapter 14 sets the context for the two parables that we're going to read. In the beginning of chapter 14, where is this dinner being held? Whose house? What kind of Pharisee? A prominent Pharisee. Pay attention to the descriptors. And Jesus is there, and what were they doing? Watching Him how? Very carefully. There was a man suffering. He had something, his belly was somehow swollen, right? Okay? And Jesus looks at the Pharisees and the experts of the law, and He asks them a question. What's His question? Is it okay to heal? Does the law permit us to heal on the Sabbath? What was their response? We're not touching that question. because just as soon as we answer it, we know we're in trouble. So Jesus looked, asked them, and what's his question? What's his follow-on question? What's the first one? If you have a child or a what? A unit of production, okay, an ox that falls into a well on Saturday, on the Sabbath, what are you going to do? If it's your child and they fall into a hole, what are you going to do? Lordy, you're going to do everything you can, right? And oh, by the way, if your ox falls into the ditch on the Sabbath, are you going to let it die? No, you're going to pull it out. And when Jesus noticed how they and the Pharisees, they had nothing to say. When he noticed how, first of all, what is he noticed how the guests, where does the healing take place? Okay. Has he done it yet? No. It's going to come. He's healed him already. Okay, thank you, Frank. Good. I'm not reading carefully. Okay, so now what do the guests at the banquet do? He noticed how they chose what? Ooh. Let me see. I don't know. This is too far back. And oh, that seat would be okay, but I want the one right up front. Okay, that's where I belong, right? When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them a parable. When somebody invites you to a, what are the next words? Okay, listen to the themes. Banquet, wedding feast. Don't take the place of honor. Why not? Huh? There might be somebody who really is the guest of honor, and it's not who? It's not you. And so you're in the seat that belongs to that person. So what's the master of the banquet going to do? What's he going to say, Chuck? Sorry, your seat's back there. All right? I'll be wheeling right back there, Chuck says. He says, give this person your seat. Then, what's the next word? Humiliated. You will have to take the least important place. When you are friend, and he'll say, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all the guests. When you go to a party, take the lowest place. All of those who exalt themselves will be what? And those who humble themselves. Now, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, don't invite your ocean reef friends. Okay? Well, I'm glad you asked, Chuck. Here's why not. Because when you invite them, they're going to invite you back.
I hope so.
You hope so. All right. Here's what Jesus says. But when you give a banquet, invite who? Who's the first people to invite?
The poor.
The poor? Who's next?
The crippled.
Who's next?
Lame.
Who's next? The blind. When you invite them, what will you be?
Blessed.
Although they are unable to do what? They can't invite you back. You will be repaid when? The resurrection of the righteous. Does the image of a banquet have any significance in Scripture? Well, okay, the final banquet. It's my wife. It's a good answer. I asked her to say that this morning when she was here.
She could come up with it.
She comes up with it by herself. Okay, keep your finger there. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 25. Okay. Verse 8. I think it's 8. No, it's 6. Get my Isaiah 25, verse 6. Okay. On the mountain. Have you got it? Okay. On this mountain, what mountain are we talking about? What do you think? Huh? Yes, Mount Moriah. Where's Mount Moriah? It's in Jerusalem. What's atop Mount Moriah? The temple. Okay? On this mountain, the Lord Almighty is going to prepare something. A what? A banquet. A feast. He's going to prepare a feast. What kind of food? Rich food for whom? Everybody. A banquet of, the Baptists don't like this one. Aged wine. I did a wedding last night, and there were 200 guests there. I don't know how many bottles of Silver Oak Cab were served, but I got to tell you, I enjoyed it immensely. It was wonderful, and they were serving cake bread Sauvignon Blanc, so I can retire on the liquor bill from the wedding last night. A banquet of aged wine, the best of what? Meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, God is going to do something. What's He going to do? He's going to destroy what? What is the shroud that enfolds all people, friends? It's death. Death is the shroud that enfolds. At this banquet, death is going to be destroyed. It's the sheet that covers all the nations. Last time I checked, death was still the one thing that you can count on with 100% certainty, right? I had a friend years ago, life insurance salesman. He tried to approach me saying, now, if you die, I said, stop right there. It's the wrong preposition. Okay, what's the right one? When? Okay. The sheet that covers all the nations, what's he going to do with death? No, he's going to swallow it up. For how long? Forever. The sovereign Lord is going to do something. Have you ever cried over the loss of a loved one? Of course you have. We all have, haven't we? He's going to take those tears away from all faces, and he's going to remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. And in that day, they will say what? Surely this is our God. Who is Jesus? He's God. And what has he come to do? That banquet. Turn to the book of Revelation. Revelation 19, verse 6. You got it? Okay. Then, this is John, and John is on Patmos, by the way. Anytime you want to send me to exile, send me to Patmos. Happy to spend a couple of months there or longer. Just leave me some freeze-dried food and I'll be happy. Okay? John says, I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like this roar of what? Rushing waters, like the loud peals of what? Thunder. And they were shouting. And what's the first word? Hallelujah. Why? Because the Lord God Almighty reigns, let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory, because what has come? What happens at a wedding? A banquet. Jesus is talking to Jewish religious leaders in Luke 14 and 15. The Jewish religious leaders are watching him, ready to criticize him because he's breaking the law as they understand it. And they think that they are the ones who should be invited to the banquet. And we should be given the places of honor. Who are the people in the crowd that are flocking to hear Jesus? The poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. And Jesus is saying, these are the people that God's inviting to the party. So if you don't understand the Jewish background, what comes next, those next two parables can easily be abused. So let's pick it up at verse 15. The parable of the what? When one of those, okay, so we're at the party now. So one of those at the table heard Jesus say that, and what did he say to Jesus? Blessed are those who what? Who eat at the what? Feast of the kingdom of God. Where do we know about the feast of the kingdom first? Isaiah. What are we looking forward to? Revelation 19. And Jesus says, wow, man, that's great. What a spiritual giant you are. Your insight, right? No. What does he say? A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. And at the time of the banquet, so you got to understand invitations back in the day. They did not send e-invites, okay, through email. The first invite went out and it said, hey, look, we're going to have a great banquet and it's going to be on the 7th of May and you're invited, okay? And so just put it on the calendar. Reserve that night for the banquet, all right? So he was preparing a great banquet. And when the time came for the banquet, he sent a servant out to tell those who'd been invited what? Come on, everything is ready. But they all began to do what? One of them said, I've just what? And I've got to do what? Go and see it. Please what? Any of you guys ever bought any real estate? Did you buy it? Well, there's some people who bought real estate down here sight unseen at Ocean Reef. I know. But have you ever bought real estate sight unseen? You have. John and Lori have. Jim has. Okay, any of you investment people, come to them. You got some high-risk clients right here. Okay? Generally, before you buy a piece of real estate, what do? You go check it out. So is it pretty lame to say, I've got to go see it? I think so. Okay, next, this guy says, I've just bought what? Five yoke of oxen. How many oxen? I've got a good buddy who trades cattle by the thousands back in Kansas, all right? He trades them online. You go into his office. Shane was in there one day. Bob was buying and selling cattle at all these auctions all over the place. Generally, if I'm gonna go buy five yokes of oxen, what am I going to use them for? Come on. Well, I'm going to use them on the farm. Do I want a pair of used up oxen? No. Do you think I check them out before I buy them? You better bet you do. Is it a lame excuse to say, sorry, I've got to go? And another one said, Frank, I what? Just got married. Okay.
That's a lame excuse.
That's a lame excuse. Thank you very much. And I can't come. Okay, now listen. The servant came back and he reported this to the master. The owner of the house became what?
Angry.
And he ordered his servant. What does he tell him to do? Go out into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in whom? Okay, sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but we still got a lot of empty seats at the table. The master told his servant, do what? And compel him to do what? What do I want? Want my house to be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will what? Who's Jesus talking about here, friends? Talking about the religious leaders. Okay? Were they extended the invitation to the banquet? Why didn't they come?
Too busy.
Too busy? Or?
Afraid.
We don't like you. We don't like you. These are the Jewish leaders. Every time we do this, I got to say, remember, everybody in the story is Jewish. Okay? They're all Jewish, 100% here. Let's keep that thought. Let's drop down to the next parable, the cost of being a disciple. Okay, large crowds are traveling with Jesus. And turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me, and what? If you don't hate your father and mother, your wife and your children, your brothers and your sisters, even what? You cannot what? And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me, what? Okay, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Okay, so suppose one of you wants to build a high rise. Okay? What do you do first? We have some friends up in Sun Valley. Dick was he owned a big search firm, and they built a house up there. First of all, what do you do when you really like the people and can't stand their house? Okay, I mean, it's really tough. And he just said to the builder, look, you just build it. No estimate. Okay, Sun Valley, thank you. They built the most modern house you've ever seen in a mountain town. And it was like, really? That has absolutely no business being here. And it only cost him $4 or $5 million over because of the way he did it, because he did not ask for a what? Fixed price contract, okay? He didn't have an estimate on the house. So he says, if you're going to build a house somewhere, what do? You first estimate the cost to see if you've got enough what? Money. Enough money. Any of you ever bought an undercapitalized company? I had a friend who was an executive with Alcoa, Bill. I'll think of Bill's last name in a minute. Anyhow, Bill ran Brazil for Alcoa, South America. And he made an acquisition. And the CEO of Alcoa, after he made this acquisition, invited him to come to Geneva and sit down and meet with him because Bill had bought an undercapitalized company, and guess what happened to it? Went down. So Bill goes in with his resignation letter in his pocket because he knows this is the end of his career. He goes in and he sits down in front of the CEO, and the CEO says to him, says, Bill, what did you do? He told him. He said, what have you learned? He said, don't do that. He said, good, get out of here. You're fine. Okay, how would you like that? All right, you better sit down and count the cost. Or suppose a king is about to go to war, all right, against another king. What's the first thing he's going to sit down and consider? Yeah, whether I'm able with how many troops, hopefully they're all special forces people, all right, to oppose the one coming against me with how many? Okay, 2 to 1. If he's not able, what's he going to do? Send out a delegation while the other is what? A long way off. And what's he going to ask for? How can we settle this today without going to war? In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Aren't you glad Jesus says these easy things? Who's he talking to? Who's he talking to? You got to understand that first. Who's he talking to? Jewish leaders, okay? Do they think that they've got it made? Yeah. And don't think of us as the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame, okay? The messianic banquet, this guy who says, blessed are those who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. When are they expecting the kingdom of God to come? Who's going to bring it on? Who's going to bring the kingdom? Messiah. The Messiah. And if you think Jesus is the Messiah and you're a Jew in that time, when's the kingdom going to come? Now. Obviously, I mean, if he's the Messiah, he's going to bring it on right now. Wait a minute. What's this count the cost stuff? It's not just the people who get invited the first time around. It's who else gets invited. Oh, you mean maybe that banquet that I think is going to happen now may not happen for a what? May not happen for a long, long time. And guess who's going to get invited to the banquet? Raise your hand. Would all of the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame raise your hand with me? Okay, you see, God's banquet, that rich feast that's going to take place that Christ accomplished, he accomplished that as Israel's Messiah and the world's Lord. He did that for us. But he's not coming immediately because God wants what? He wants every seat in the house filled. And he knows that the house and the table is a whole lot bigger than the 200 people on the beach at the wedding dinner last night. He wants people from every tribe, tongue, language, and nation to be part of this great banquet when it comes. And these guys who are sitting around watching him think, hey, look, we're the only ones who are in. I mean, and if you're not like us, you don't have a chance in hell of getting in, right? What's the heart of God here? Do you see that? I was thinking about this morning. I'm going, Bob, I don't think you're capable of teaching this. It's so profound what Jesus is doing. Is the messianic kingdom, has it come in all of its fullness yet? Why not? There's still people he wants to bring in, that he wants to be part of it. So what we're going to do this morning, all of you are going to hand over all of your wealth to me, sign it over to me, fill it out in my name, okay, and then I'll decide what to do with all of your wealth. Then I can't come to the banquet because I'll have it all. Okay. What's that, Rick? Yeah. See, I think that's the thing. We read that and we go, wait a minute. What's he asking? Are you telling me if I don't sell everything, I can't be your disciple? Do you think that's what he's saying? I don't. What is he saying? Okay. What do you really value? What did the religious leaders really value? Power and what? Money. Power and money. Okay? And so he says to them, tells them to do what? Become one of the poor by giving it all up. Is that what he's asking everybody to do? No, it is not. But what he is asking all of us to do is this: make him foremost. Put him first. And if you put him first, Tom, didn't plan to do this, but you're here. I'll borrow an analogy out of your world. Tom built submarines. How many of you have seen submarines? I've been on one or two. Yeah, I went on the one in Hawaii. That one. They've got these compartments, don't they? And so, the Christian life is like a submarine, right? Christian life is. Back here in the back, you know, you've got one of the areas of life that you care about. The next compartment, this is your family. The next compartment, these are the things you enjoy doing. Oh, and in the middle compartment, here's Jesus. And then the next compartment down here. And all of these compartments are isolated from one another, right? And isn't that the picture of what it's like to live as a Christian? What do you think? Cheryl sitting back there going, what are you doing? No, it's not. Do you know what it looks like to live as a Christian? Here's what it looks like. It means to put Jesus smack dab in the middle of everything. Seek what? First, the what? The kingdom of God. And if when you do that, what did he say next? All of these things will be what? Added unto you. Put him smack dab in the middle of your life and ask him how to live fully in each area of your life. I think that's what he's talking about here. And when you live like that, what will you be when you come to the banquet? What seat are you going to take when you get there? You'll find me at the back. I'll just be glad to have a seat there, okay? With my name on it, it'll be toward the back somewhere. Listen, if you don't take up your cross, you cannot be my what? You can't be my disciple. What we are called to, I'm going to use a big word here, we are called to a cruciform way of living. How many of you, like Jerry, as he said this morning, it only took him 3 weeks to attain perfection after he came to faith? I think that's what he said. Didn't I hear him right this morning? 2 weeks. Yeah, he was being humble when he put three in there. Yeah, he did it all in two. Look, as we are on this journey, are we not? All of our lives. And as we're on that journey, if Christ is who He says He is, if He is in fact the Messiah, and if He is in fact the Lord of all, and if He is in fact the one who offers us life and life to the full, what capability do I have? I can really screw it up. That's one of the things I've learned I can do well. What do I have to learn to do? I have to learn day by day. When? Where do I put Him?
At the center of your life.
And how often?
All the time.
All the time. What does all mean? It means all, right? Do you get that? All of us have got those things in our lives that we hold dear, that we treasure, all right? And what Jesus asks of us very simply, and I think that's what these two parables are about, we are awaiting the great feast and messianic kingdom. And when it comes, what is going to be is something beyond our comprehension. And we are invited. We've got a seat at the table. But now live your life following me. And what that means is that at the center of everything, if you want to live well, it means there are some things in you that are going to have to die. Okay? Anybody? Let's start with Chris. I'm going to start with Chris in the fleet, in the blessing of the fleet this year. Chris likes to be a cross-dresser, in case you didn't know. I looked at those guys on that boat and I went, oh, Lord, help us all. Here we are.
But you blessed us.
I think my hand went from here over there. Look, there are things in us that, as Jerry said this morning, there are places, our brokenness, our imperfection, that Christ wants to heal. There are things in me, I mean, I've told you often, my anger at one point in our marriage was so destructive. I mean, I put holes in closet doors, I put holes in drywall. I hit the refrigerator once and I thought, that's really stupid. That is one of the most stupid things. And something in me had to die because that was not life-giving. And in each of us, there are those things. I can't tell you what they are in your life, because I'm not God. But if you and I are living in that relationship with Him, seeking to follow Him, and counting the privilege that we have of being offered a seat at the banquet and the table when we know we don't deserve to be there, the only reason we're there is because He invited us to come. And I go, you're inviting me to come to that party? And the answer is absolutely yes. Wow. That's what those two parables are about, I think. It's what I think they're about. Now, Jesus is going to go to Luke 15. And He's going to tell three stories. Who is His audience in the first verse? What time is it? Okay, Lauren's not going to open the door yet. Who's the audience in Luke 15? IRS agents, you know, people like that. Sinners, tax collectors, Presbyterians, whatever you are, you know. And how are the religious leaders responding to these people who are being drawn to Jesus? They're muttering. What are they muttering? What are they saying under their breath? There is nothing more severe that you can do in Middle Eastern culture than eat with someone, especially a sinner. Because if you break bread with them, what does that make you? You're no better than they are. So they're muttering because Jesus is eating with all of these people, right? And he welcomes them. So what does Jesus do? Remember, we've just learned that there's going to be this great banquet. Who's being invited to the banquet? Everybody. On what basis? Just because. Because of grace. Just because. So now they don't like the people. Here's the religious leaders again. So Jesus is going to tell three stories, and don't ever separate these three stories, because if you do, you miss the big picture. What is the first story? Okay, and so tell me about the story. There's a shepherd, and what does he have? Okay, now if I'm in the crowd and I am a shepherd, okay, do I want to lose 1% of my wealth? No, not at all. So do you think all of a sudden Jesus is, he's speaking a story that they understand and they can relate to? He says a shepherd had 100 sheep, okay, and he loses how many of them? One of them. And so he's talking to a bunch of people who are shepherds. And he says, now look, if you lose the one, what are you going to do? Are you just going to write it off and say, hey, here's a deduction this year. Isn't that good? What are you going to do? You're going to go out and you're going to find it, the dumb sheep. If Sun Valley, if you have this romantic notion of sheep, go to Sun Valley some summer, okay? Because I guarantee you being around sheep will cure any romantic. It is not a compliment that Jesus calls us sheep, all right? They are the dumbest, most helpless critters on God's planet. Like the little lambs, they're neat, but sheep are not, they're just, anyhow, so you lose this one sheep, and he's probably the one who kept running away over and over and over and over again. And he goes and gets him. You know how shepherds carry sheep who are lost? Put them over their shoulders. Sometimes they even break their legs so they can't run off again. Okay? Puts it over his shoulder, and he brings it back, puts it in with flock. Then what does he do? What does he do? He does what? Why? The lost sheep's been found. Does that make sense to you? That if you lose a sheep and you find it and you bring it back, it's a you throw up. Yeah, this is great. Okay, so now there, Jesus. Whoever says Jesus doesn't like women doesn't understand Jesus. So now he's going to talk to the girls in the audience. Okay, and he says, a woman. What did she have? If you don't know, women wore their wealth around their neck. It was her 401k, all right? What did she lose? Okay, how much is one of 10? Anybody ready to lose 10? You know, Jane and I keep watching her little investments going, you know, like this every day. How many of you love a money manager who loses 10% for you every year? Huh? If you lose 10%, if the woman loses the coin, what does she do, folks? She goes and she looks for it. How intently does she look for it? Diligently. So, I mean, what does she do? What specific things does she do? She lights a lamp. She's looking under the bed. She's looking everywhere. And when she finds it, what does she do? Do what? Semco, you're the best. When she finds it, she blames her husband, okay? Yeah. If a tree falls in the forest and a woman is not there to hear it, is it still the man's fault? The answer is yes, okay? So, okay, those are the great joke, the great punchlines. Who does she invite? She invites all of her canasta-playing friends from the card room, right? Of course she does. And what does she do when they get there? Rejoices. Why? It absolutely makes all the sense in the world. And everybody in the audience is going, okay, canasta players here, I think, yeah. It makes sense to everybody. Of course, that's what you do. Now, a father had what? Two sons. What did the younger one do? What does he say to daddy? And give it to me when? Give it to me now. Ken Bailey was a dear friend of James and mine. He lived 10 years in Egypt, 10 years in Israel, 10 years in Jordan, and 10 years on Cyprus. He knows the Middle East unlike anybody else I've ever talked to. And he tells this story better than anybody. When the younger son asked dad for his inheritance, that was tantamount to wanting your dad to be dead. That's where you start. Dad, I want you to die. Any of you ever had to sponsor a fire sale? Anybody like to liquidate assets in a hurry? Well, what happens when you do? You lose. You lose a lot, don't you? And so in the small villages in the Middle East, everybody knows that the younger son wants him dead, and dad is willing to do what? Go along with it and liquidate the assets. What does the son do?
Went away.
Well, it goes away. Goes to Vegas. Okay? Goes to Key West. Key West and Vegas. Everybody needs to go there once. I'll never forget being in Vegas with Dr. Graham, 3 a.m. in the morning, 9,000 pit bosses and showgirls show up. There are Bible studies and prayer meetings that take place in every one of the casinos in Las Vegas. The Baptist chaplain stood up and he says, Vegas is the only place where the crap game is set and the prayer meeting floats. Isn't that good? What does he do? What does this younger son do? He wasted everything. And what is he reduced to? Can you think of anything lower than a Jewish boy in a pigsty? Humiliated. Eating the husks. I don't know if you've been around pigsties. I have. What happens to him, this young man? What does he realize? The servants, even they have everything. So he says to myself, here's what I'm going to do. What am I going to do? I'm going to go home, and what am I going to say to my daddy? Well, no, what does he say? Doesn't even say I'm sorry. What does he say he's going to do? I'm going to go home and I'm going to tell him to make me like something. What are you going to make me like? Make me like one of your servants. I'm prepared to come home on that kind of a basis. He says, I'm sorry.
I've sinned.
He realizes he's blown it. And when you've blown it, what do you not deserve?
Anything.
So he gets up and he goes home. Where's dad? He's at home, and what's he doing? He's looking for him. When he sees him coming, what does he do? Has compassion on him. Okay, now here's where Ken Bailey helps so much with this. If a younger son had brought dishonor on the father in the village when they saw him coming home, do you know what the children's job was? Throw rocks at him. Because he not only brought shame on the family, he brought shame on the whole village. When Ken told this story in Bedouin villages, which he thought were as close to first century culture as you could come, all the old Arab men in these villages said, no, 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 no. Ken said, what do you mean? Men don't run. What do you mean men don't run? If you run, you have to lift your robe. if you lift your robe. You're not wearing your BVDs under there. You're bringing shame on yourself. And Jesus is saying, God is the Father who, when he sees us coming, runs to meet us and takes the shame upon himself. He wraps the Son in his arms. Bob Murawski gave me a painting of the prodigal a couple of weeks ago. I'll treasure it forever. He runs to meet him. The Son tries to come back to the Father on his terms. That's what we do, right? I'm good enough, or I'll make myself clean enough, or whatever. What does the Father do? Wraps him in his embrace, kisses him. What does he tell the servants to do? Before that, what does he tell them to do? Bring the best robe and do what? Put it on him. What's the next thing? Give him the American Express card, because the ring is the symbol of authority. It gives you rights. And bring what?
Sandals.
And put them where? What is the dirtiest part of somebody? You've been living in a pigsty. Tell me how his feet are. Put the sandals on his feet. Why? The son of mine was what? Lost. And now he is found. And we must do what? All of these people in Luke 14 that the Pharisees have been looking down on, all of the people in Luke 15 that they've been looking down on, who are they and who are we? We're the prodigal. And how does the Father welcome us? With open arms, over and over and over again. And the older brother, he is so happy. What's the older brother's response? Oh, wait, let me ask. How many sons does the father have? Which one's the problem? Both of them. What does the older son do? He comes in and says, hey, I hear the band rehearsing. What's going on? What do they tell him? This brother of yours, he's come home. And is he thrilled? He is off. Okay? What does the father do? He's killing the fatted calf, but what does he do with the older brother? What does he do? What does he say he does? Come on. He goes out to him, and what does he do? Pleads with him. Why? It was the older brother's responsibility to come in and be the master of the banquet. That was his job. And what was he saying? I want no part of. I don't want to be any part of this at all. This younger brother of mine. What was it right to do if you lost one sheep and found it? What was it right to do when you found it? And when you had 10% of your wealth you lost and you discovered it, what was the right thing to do? What's the right thing to do when a prodigal comes home? God loves to throw parties for people like us. When we come home. Is that the picture of God that you have? And when you and I, if we are standing around thinking somehow we're the people who deserve to be in the seat of honor because look who we are, where do we really belong? I mean, I'm just happy to have a seat at the table somewhere I'll be sitting in overflow and be happy. And if I'm looking down on other people and I'm thinking I'm so much better than they are, boy, something in me needs to die. Because I don't understand that all of this is by grace, undeserved. And I don't care how good or upright or religious you are, as Jerry said this morning, you need to take a better look at yourself. I've told this story maybe once before. I'm a sophomore in college, and I didn't have any money one weekend, and some of my fraternity brothers were going to buy beer. So I had my dad's .22 pistol there. And so I said to myself, well, hey, would you take this pistol in exchange for a case of beer? Absolutely. Thank you very much. Never told my dad. And I gave my dad so many reasons not to like me. And I'll never forget the night that kind of had a breakthrough in my life. And I came home at 5 o'clock in the morning and knocked on the front door, and Dad looked at me and said, what have you done now? I said, well, let me tell you what I've done. I told him about what the Lord had done, and he kind of looked at me skeptically. Okay. Didn't shame me at all. It was years later. I said, Dad, do you remember that .22 pistol that you had when you were a kid before the Second World War? He said, yeah. So what I'd done, Jane and I were back in my little hometown. I was running the business for 6 months. He'd had back surgery, a little hardware store. And I called my fraternity brother. He was still around. I said, Jim, do you remember that pistol that I gave you for a case of beer? He said, yeah. I said, do you know where it is? He said, yeah, my cousin's got it. I said, do you think if I would replace that pistol with a brand new one, he'd take that in trade? He said, let me call him. So he did. I called him back. He said, yeah, that's a deal. So I bought another pistol, brand new one, met my fraternity brother, traded him that pistol, new holster, got the holster, got the pistol. I go home to my dad, and I said, Dad, do you remember that pistol that you had? I said, let me tell you where it went. Let me tell you what I did. And Dad, here it is, back. It's yours. You know how my dad treated me? Did he shame me? No. He said, I always wondered where that went. Said, now you know. I hope as you read these two chapters together, you just get a sense of the heart of God for broken people who bring themselves as they are into this relationship with God on the basis of grace. And I don't care who you are, you're welcome to the banquet. The invitation goes out to you. The only people who won't enjoy it are the ones who say, if he's there, I don't want to go, or I'm a little too good for that. And to recognize that within ourselves, as we follow him, look, we learn to put him at the middle if he is who he says he is. And if he's going to be the one throwing the banquet at the end of time, look, when I get there, I want to be able to give a half-decent report because of what it's going to be. And I recognize for that to happen, that there are things in me that he's going to have to deal with along the way. Things he's going to, I'm stronger in the broken places, right? All of us are. But all of us need grace how often? At least every day and several times a day. And you realize how good the Father is. That when you and I came to him the first time, when we keep coming back, what does he do? He throws his arms open because he is so delighted that we are part of his family and that he's got a place for us at the banquet. I think that's what these two chapters are about. What do you think? Does he care about the older brother? Yeah. Does he wish the other brother would come to the party? Wants us all there. And some of those older brothers came around. They're going to be part of the party. I hope that helps you a little bit with these two chapters, because sometimes people can take these and say, if you don't sell everything you have, you can't be my disciple. And no, what he wants to do is he wants to become the most important thing in your life so he can put your life together in the way that works best, right? That's what he's come to do. And won't it be a party someday? On this mountain, he's going to provide a feast, rich, the best wines, aged food, and the shroud that has ruined life forever is going to be destroyed. That happened when? Good Friday. And what are we waiting on? We're waiting on the banquet. When? Soon. When is soon? Soon. But it's coming. And that's our hope. Amen.